So today is a very special day in many ways. First Sunday each month, we celebrate communion, which is a special day. Every Sunday is a special day. We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Today we had an infant blessing, the first since I start the pastorate of this church in the new role. And we also have this Harvest Day, or Thanksgiving Day. Once a year, we try to focus on all the blessings, count our many blessings. I think it's sad that only once a year we try to focus on that. Hopefully, we can do it every day of our lives, and maybe once a year we celebrate as a congregation. We live in a world that tends to be unhappy. A few weeks ago, when I preached on anxiety and depression, I've stressed out the fact that anxiety and depression is skyrocketing our days. We have seen this on the news and everywhere. And all classes of society and all ages are affected of this issue of anxiety. One of the things that I point towards the end of that sermon, when I've given some practical advice, was exercising gratitude. And doctors and science have proven that those who learn how to practice gratitude and learn how to be thankful, they overcome anxiety and they learn how to live a happy life. And even those who do not know God and do not have the same Christian values as we have, they focus or stress out on this very experience. If we learn how to be grateful, to say thank you and to be thankful, we have a better quality of life. And they just discovered what the Bible already said it long time ago. There are at least 116 references in the whole Bible to what it means to be thankful. And 73 times we are told, and basically it's an imperative, to be thankful 73 times. And this is for our own good. I read a story, perhaps it's a made-up story, about two close friends who've been apart for a while, and they finally managed to meet. They were so eager about this moment, and then when they met, one of them was so excited. The other was sad. And his friend asked him, "Why are you sad? What do you have this face? Something wrong with you? I've been waiting for this meeting for years." He said, "It's not about you. I'm glad I can meet you and we can spend some time together. But you see, about a month ago, my grandfather died, and he left a will, and I've inherited about £50,000, and I was so glad. You wouldn't believe it, the week after, an uncle has died. He also had a will, he was pretty rich, and my share was about £100,000. Unbelievable, about a week after, an auntie has died, she was also very rich. I've inherited £200,000. And why are you so sad? Well, this week, nothing had happened. You see, we live with this sort of expectations. And when our expectations are not met, rather than focusing on what we have and what we've already received, we tend to be sad. I told you that some time ago I decided to join a leisure center in Erdington to be a little bit more active, and times to times I go for a sauna. And this last week, I've been so busy, packed in my diary, and I wanted to, you know, have a little bit of activity. So for 40 minutes, one day where I was really packed, I just said, I need to go. And I needed to disconnect as well. But the time I arrived there, I only had about 30 minutes. In the car park, I was thinking, shall I go in or maybe return home? Because what can I do? Well, 30 minutes, by the time you get changed and so on, would be like 20 minutes. But somewhere within, I felt, no, I must go in. So I went in. I was thinking, gym or sauna? Gym or sauna? Sauna. And I went in the sauna. And I end up in a little group in the sauna. And one lady was just complaining and complaining and complaining about everything in life, about one piece of wood which is not properly screwed. And then a person came in without the wristband. Do you have a wristband? Do you pay? Are you a member here? She said, yes, I have. I have it in my pocket. Okay, you're supposed to have it on her wrist. And I was assisting there. And the man explained, well, you know, I don't have time. Sometimes I don't do it. No, yes, because you see, we have to police in this place. There are so many people that they don't pay the membership, but they just knock on the door and other people open and they get the same benefits as us who pay. And this is not fair. She started complaining and moaning again. That was the time I thought, I'll jump in. I apologized for interrupting their passionate conversation. And I said, you know, I think we all of us come here to de-stress, to relax. That's a place where we really want to relax. That's why I came here. And also maybe to have nice sociable discussion, to encourage one another, to get to know one another. Do you know about the rate of anxiety in this country? And having that sermon fresh, I start preaching in a short version. And I said, do you know that being thankful makes a huge difference in our life? Science have proven, but just knowing how to be thankful releases all those endorphins in our body, all those hormones that are known to be the happiness hormones like serotonin and dopamine. And I start throwing all this science in. And she was listening and listening and listening. Then I was watching, saying, now my time is gone. I need to leave. I only came for 20 minutes. Sorry I have to interrupt you. I just felt I need to tell you this. And by the time I was about to close the door, she said, what's your name? I said, Daniel. Daniel, I want to say, I'm really thankful I met you. And I came with a lesson at home. God needed me there. You see, it is important to learn how to practice thanksgiving, gratitude. If we look in the Bible, I need to decide what shall I share this morning with you. There is so much to be said. Old Testament, basically in Hebrew, they don't even have a word for being thankful. The word there is praise. In the Old Testament, the way that Hebrew knew how to express their thankfulness was to praise God, to lift up their hands, or playing music, or shouting to God in adoration. In the New Testament, the word is different. Basically, it's the same word used for grace. It's charis, which means that actually our thankfulness or gratitude is just a response to God's grace in our life. If we read in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, we hear this: enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Why? In order to get into the throne room, we need thanksgiving. Look at verses 5. Why is it so important? For the Lord is good, and his love endures forever. His faithfulness continues through all generations. What is the secret of thankfulness? Why is it so difficult to be thankful? And today, basically, I just want to focus on some verses found in Philippians chapter 4, And because of the time, I'm just going to shrink the portion of scripture I'm going to read, as well as my sermon. Do not be anxious, says Paul in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at least you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you are concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well, fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. Here is Paul writing this letter from prison. He is towards the end of his life. In a sense, he is retiring from God's ministry, and yet he is still active, writing letters to the churches, and he writes these three extremely rich, theologically rich letters, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. And he writes these letters to Philippians, a church that he had planted 10 years ago, experiencing prison after his first visit in Philippi. Now he writes back from prison, and a man from prison, not because he had done something wrong, but because he had preached the good news of God about salvation, because he practiced his Christianity, he's been put into prison, and he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by praying and petition, with thanksgiving, present all these things, all these requests to God. What did Paul experience? What is the secret that he found so he can be thankful? And he actually exhorted the church to be thankful in every circumstances. Let me share with you three small secrets of what it means to be thankful. First thing is the easy one, even the kids should know it, but it's hard to teach them. The secret of thankfulness consists in learning to be thankful or content, not just to say thank you. Learning to be thankful, not just to say thank you. Learning the attitude of gratitude, not just the affirmations. Since we were children, and I have children as well, we know how difficult it is to learn kids to say thank you. And we try it in various ways. And when we think they are well-trained and we have a visitor, or maybe even in church, they receive something, and as parents, look at them, and what do you say? And sometimes they say it, sometimes they don't. It's like that child who just received a chocolate from a lady, and the parents say, you know, so what do you say now? I want another one. Because it's part of our nature. Or another family who had a small child, and they just invited a nice family to join for dinner. And the family arrived, dinner time, nice table, and who is praying? And the mom just thought it would be nice to encourage the little girl, okay, to pray. And the girl just said, you know, but I don't know what to say. Oh, you just repeat what you hear. Thinking that the girl had heard them praying, but they just said, you just repeat what you hear. So everybody bowed their head, and the little girl just said, why I have invited them for dinner? Because perhaps mom just complained while she cooked, and she just thinking, why I have invited them for dinner? So it's dangerous. Don't do that with your kids. But, you know, the point is, it's part of our human nature not to be thankful, to want more, to look for more, to complain about things. And Paul says, this is not something that it's easy to achieve, to acquire. You need to work hard. And he says, I have learned, in verse 11, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. This is something that you need to teach yourself to learn, to practice, to exercise. It doesn't come naturally. That's why, coming back to what experts advise for people who struggle with anxiety, they say every morning and every evening, have a diary. Force yourself to find three reasons every morning and three reasons every evening to be grateful. And don't repeat them next day. New ones, new ones, new ones. And if you practice this for a year, you'll have a full diary of numerous reasons. We have so many things to be thankful. Look at this nice display. It just covers maybe, I don't know, 2-3% of what we receive from God every day. All the crops. Yes, there are human efforts put in that. There is some human crafting here too. But to make it grow, they come from God and is part of His goodness to us. To have the air that we breathe, the water that we drink, all the beauty of this food. Remember last Sunday evening, those who attend, the beauty of living in a multicultural city, a multicultural church, to experience all these varieties in food and in everything, in culture. We are enriched. And then think of the cross. Think of what God did for us. He loved us so much. He paid for our sins to give us salvation, to give us good hope, to give us perspective, to give us meaning in lives. And the list is countless. We have so many reasons. So we need to learn to be content. Don't be happy or content just because you have learned to be polite, to say thank you. Because behind of that thank you, we know sometimes it's something else. It's not always genuine. Saying thank you, it's nice, it's polite, it's good, it's a good practice. But thankfulness, it's a different thing. It's an attitude. And your attitude will influence your altitude in life. Our attitude always influences our altitude. If you want to live on a high altitude in this life, change your attitude towards the things we receive from God. Practice gratitude. Another secret of thankfulness consists in learning to focus on what you have, not on what you don't have. And Paul explains that very easily, very simple. And he says, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. And now verse 12, I know what is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whatever well-fed or hungry, whatever living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. And he basically says, I've learned to look on what I have. I know the experience of not having something. I know the experience of not having food and being hungry. I know the experience of not having freedom and being in prison. But for the very fact that I can compare, it means I know the other experience too, what it means to be in freedom, what it means to live a plentiful life, to have everything. And I want to focus. I choose to focus on what I have. We live in a consumerism society. Every day on TV, newspaper, everywhere, we are bombarded with all this new innovation, and we always want the new gadget, everything new. While in our world, we know the reality, so much need. After I had my trip in Tanzania 2 years ago, or 2 years and a half ago, you remember, as a church, I've come back completely changed. When I saw those people having so little, but teaching us how to be joyful and rejoice in the little they have, with the little they have. We need to change our perspective. We have so much. We truly have so much. You know, we just moved from our house to the manse, and there are some good months, and we still have things in little boxes, in bags, that they are unpacked, too busy to unpack. But do you know what I've learned? We can easily live without them. Only when I truly need, it must be one of these boxes. But rather than opening, I can find another solution. So we have more than enough. We have more than enough. And then in the spiritual realm, we just have to understand how blessed we are in Christ. I want to link what Paul says here in this verse with another piece of scripture in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I will refer to this point into the, well, to this verse onto the third secret that I'm going to reveal soon. But everything that he says, both in Philippians and in Thessalonians, is in Christ. You can do this in Christ. We cannot do it in our human nature. Our human nature, corrupted as it is, doesn't help in this area. We always look on what we don't have. But in Christ, we can look at what we have. And in this spiritual realm, let's just look at these three realities. What I am in Christ, my identity in Christ. I'm adopted in his family. And those of you who have been adopted in Christ's family, regenerated, we are sons and daughters of God, of the King of Kings. My identity is far beyond my possession because I am who I am in Christ. And then it is important to know what I have in Christ. I may not have much here, but in Christ, the Bible states, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, if you read, all the riches of God. He shares with us everything that he has. All that the Father has in heaven belongs to us. We don't have to wait for a grandfather, an aunt, an uncle to pass away. We already have everything because Christ died for us. I am who I am in him. I have what I have in him. But back in Philippians, Paul says, I can do everything. There is nothing I can't do in Christ. So that should give us a big perspective. Paul doesn't say, I can't. Although as human people, as human beings, we often do say, I can't, even in churches when we talk about large visions or whatever, we can't do this, we can't do that. This is pessimism. Paul doesn't say, I can, full stop, because this is presumption. And often we may look to our strength and power, and we can say, I can, I can, I can. No, this is presumption. He just say, I can through Christ, which is the language of power, spiritual power. But time is going, it's flying, and I want to share with you the last secret, and then I want to end up with a story, which I hope we can pack everything in it. The secret of thankfulness consists in understanding your circumstances as part of God's plan for your life. Paul says, both in Philippians as well as in Colossians, Thessalonians, sorry, chapter 5, verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances. And right out of prison, he sent this letter saying, you know, I rejoice. I can do everything. I've learned to be content. Why? Because he had learned to look at the circumstances of his life as being a great part of God's plan for his life. Everything that happens, happens for a purpose. And although the circumstances are not always nice or as we expect to be, when we have this perspective, God knows what he's doing. And through these circumstances, he's either shaping my life in Christ-likeness, shaping my character as Christ's character, or through all these circumstances, he works in advancing his kingdom, and he allows them in my life. Think about the church in his time. Maybe brothers and sisters have prayed for Paul to be released from prison. They have done this for Peter in the past, and Peter was released. Maybe even Paul himself, he prayed, Lord, release me from prison, because if I'll be out of prison, if I'm in freedom, I can do much more for you. It's a natural prayer to be said. If any one of you, if I would be arrested because I preached the gospel, would you pray for me? Amen. Amen. I cannot say otherwise. And we may pray and pray and pray, and nothing would happen. But you see, most of the times we pray that God would change circumstances while he wants us to be changed in the circumstances. And he may wants us to use that circumstances to advance the kingdom. If we come out to the end of this letter in Philippians, just the greeting section, look at what Paul says here. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings. And now listen, this is a very, very important bit at the end of this letter in Philippians. I don't have enough time to explain it, but at least I will point it. Especially those who belong to Caesar's household. What? Those who belong to Caesar's, Nero, that megaloman, that man who was so much against Christians. How would Paul reach people in his household? Being in prison, being arrested in his household, in Caesar's, in the neighborhood of Caesar's household. So he reached people he wouldn't be able to reach being in freedom. And he understood that. And he knew that that circumstance, that specific circumstance, helped him to reach the unreachable people in Nero's house, in his household. Amazing. In Thessalonians chapter 5, just one more thing to be pointed, very, very important. When here says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, please notice the word in, not for. I have spoken with many people, with many Christians, that they struggle to understand this verse and say, how can I give thanks for a death of someone that I love? How can I give thanks for this and this? But Paul doesn't say this. The Bible doesn't say this. He doesn't say give thanks for these evil things, for these bad experiences, but says in the middle of them, give thanks. In the middle of the circumstances, be thankful. You see the difference? So let me repeat these three secrets, very basic ones. The secret of thankfulness is to learn how to be thankful and content, not just to say thank you. Yeah? Attitude, not just affirmation. The second one, the secret of being thankful, consists in learning how to appreciate the things you already have rather than focusing on the needs, the things you don't have. And the third secret consists on learning how to see the circumstances being part of God's plan for your life. Now, allow me to close with a story, a very fascinating one. Once upon a time, a stranger rode his tired horse down a backcountry road on his way home from a long journey. It was late afternoon, and the man was tired and hungry. Ahead, he saw a small village, and he thought, "I'll get something to eat there and find a place to the night." Suddenly, just approaching that village, the horse tripped, throwing the strangers to the ground. As he brushed himself off, he saw that the horse had stumbled over a rock sticking out of the ground in the middle of the road. He walked over to it, dug it out in the earth, and he just found this nice, splendid, round rock. The strangers liked the rock. So rather than throwing it away, he put it in saddleback, climbed it up on his horse, and continued his journey to the village. As he rode past the first house, the village people stopped their stare. He waved to several of them, but no one of them waved back. He got off his horse and approached a woman standing in front of the small house. "Good evening," he said cheerfully. "Could you spare a bit of food for a hungry man?" The woman began shaking her head almost before he had finished his sentence. "We have had a poor harvest here. We are very worried that there is barely enough food for our family. I'm sorry, I cannot help." The man continued to the next house where a farmer was working on his wagon. "Do you have a place at your table for a hungry traveler?" he asked. "It didn't rain during the last month before harvest," the farmer said. "What little we have is needed for our children." At every home, the stranger heard the same story. Their harvest had been poor. There was no enough food to make it through the winter. Everyone was very worried about themselves and their immediate family. Completely discouraged and very hungry, the man sat down under a tree in the village. "Poor people," he thought. "In a few weeks, they will be as hungry as I am." Suddenly, an idea hit him. He reached into the bag, took out the stone that he just found on the road, and addressed the villagers. "Gentle folk of the village," he shouted, "your worries are over. I have in my hand a special stone that will help take you through the long winter. This is a magic stone. With it, you can make stone soup." "Stone soup?" an old man replied. "I have never heard of stone soup." "The wonder of the stone soup," the stranger continued, "is that it not only feeds hungry people, it also brings people together. Now, who has a large empty pot?" Quickly, a huge iron pot was found and delivered to the stranger in a wheelbarrow. "The kettle is barely large enough, but it will do," said the stranger. "Now we must fill the pot with water and start a fire." Eager hands carried buckets of water and firewood. Soon the pot was placed over a roaring fire. As the water began to boil, the stranger dramatically raised the magic stone above his head, and then he gently placed it in the kettle. "Stone soup is beautiful, you will see. But it just needs a little bit of salt and pepper." One children said, "I think we have salt and pepper at home." So he ran quickly at home and brought some salt and pepper. Then the stranger said, "The stone makes an excellent soup, but it would be better if we had a few carrots too." "We have a few carrots that we are willing to share," a farmer replied. Immediately, his daughter ran home and returned with an apron full of carrots. "It's too bad the harvest was so bad," said the stranger. "Stone soup is always much more tasty when we add a cabbage or two." "I think I know where I can find some cabbage," a young mother shouted, so she dashed towards her home. When she returned, she was carrying three large cabbages. The stranger was busy clinging carrots in the cabbage with his hunting knife, and he says, "The last time I made stone soup was at the castle of a rich man. He added a few potatoes and a bit of beef to it." Several people talk quickly. "A bit of beef? And we can eat like rich people," they whispered. They went home, and soon they returned not only with beef and potatoes, but some brought milk, onions, and barley too. By the time the soup was ready, it was almost dark. It was the most delicious soup that they had ever smelled, to think. It all came from the magic stone. The stranger finally declared that it was done and invited everyone to have as much as they could eat. After everyone had their fill, some folk brought up their feeders. Everyone began to sing and dance, and they continued till the early hours in the morning. Never had the village people had such a wonderful party. The next morning, the whole village gathered to say goodbye to the stranger. As he mounted his horse, a small child called out, "You forgot to take your magic stone." The stranger smiled. "I'm going to leave the stone with you as a gift of gratitude for your hospitality," he said. "Remember, as long as you make stone soup, you will never have to worry about being hungry." What a beautiful story. I will say that the stone is the gratitude. If we know to experience and express gratitude in our life, we'll experience plentifulness, happiness, joyfulness, and everything that God already intended for our life. So go home and prepare some nice stone soup. Amen.